got to be careful what you name your children. Well, man, you know, the Lord is good. That was a wonderful time again. Next May, I think 17th and 18th is the next one. So just mark it on your calendar. Just plan on going, okay? No excuses. Just plan on it, all right? Be there. Be there. Just be there. I think I might have mentioned it before, but have I ever told you about Doug? Doug was a guy that I worked with at one of my jobs years ago. Have I told you about Doug? Yeah. Doug was difficult for me to get along with. Doug liked Doug. Doug thought all the women liked Doug. Yeah. Doug was always looking for shortcuts in our work, an easier way to do things. And Doug, if he didn't feel like doing something or didn't see the point in doing something, he wouldn't do it. So Doug was a challenge for me. In my young Christian life at the time, Doug really pushed me to some of my limits as a Christian. And I'm sure you have someone in your life like Doug, even today. Someone who is a challenge, someone who is difficult to get along with, someone who is a challenge to your peace of mind, and maybe even a challenge to your Christian testimony, if you know what I mean. Well, today we're going to talk about the Dougs in our life. Actually, we're not. We're going to talk about Jesus and how Jesus wants us to deal with the Dougs in our life. I like that better, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to continue looking at the kingdom parables. Those parables that Jesus told that started with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven is like something." And today, our parable is the parable of the weeds, found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. So in honor and out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask if you would please stand with me while I read. Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And the owner's servant came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. And the servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you were pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. First, at that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Amen. You may be seated. One of the interesting and sometimes difficult things about studying the parable of Jesus is something we must be careful about. It's what I call a cross interpretation. In the scriptures here, in Matthew 13, we have several parables, one right after the other, and they all have to do with the kingdom of heaven. And there are some who suggest that perhaps Jesus didn't tell all of these parables in one sitting. That the writer of the Gospel of Matthew took these parables that Jesus told and put them together as if he had said them in one setting. So it could have been several months between telling them, and to different audiences he could have repeated the same ones. I don't know. We can ask him when we get there. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is we must be careful about cross interpretation. And what I mean by that is that when an object is given a specific meaning, a specific representation in one parable, we cannot automatically assume that when that object appears in another parable, it has the same representation. Are you following that? For instance, last week we talked about the parable of the sower and the soils. And in that parable, there was soil and seeds and a sower. And there were things growing from the seeds, right? You remember? And then Jesus gave a specific meaning for each of those things. For instance, the seeds that were sown in last week's parable represented the words of the kingdom. Do you remember that? And the soil was represented as the condition of people's lives, specifically their hearts and their receptivity to the words of the kingdom. What sprung forth from those seeds was a result of the condition of their hearts. In this parable, we got to clean the slate now. We got a new parable with some of the same symbols, but Jesus is going to give them new meanings, different meanings, because there's a different point he's trying to make. In this parable of the weeds, the soil is represented as representative of the world. And we know this because this is another parable that Jesus explains to us. And we're so glad that he did. In verse 38, he gives the explanation. He starts the explanation. Well, verse 37, actually. And he says that the soil, the field, is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And that's different than what we saw last week. And many times people will try to cross-interpret parables. And when we do that, we can stretch the parable beyond what Jesus intended it to say. And we talked about this last week. And we get into some shady theology and some stinking thinking that's just not what Jesus wanted the parable to mean. So the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, that is, the children of God, those who have been made righteous in Christ. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one, the children of the enemy, the devil, the people of the world. And the sower is Christ himself. Now that's the one thing that's the same. It's consistent in both parables. And those who harvest are the angels. So now that we know who the key players are in the parable, we're gonna read Jesus' words for the rest of the explanation. But I want to put it in a little sidebar here, something that I thought was interesting and very revealing. Many of the commentaries that I studied and looked at suggest that perhaps the weed that Jesus is referring to here is the darnel grass. It is sometimes called poison darnel or false wheat. And when it sprouts, it looks just like wheat as it's growing. Now, someone who knows these things can get down and look at it and examine it and say, oh, this is darnel, this is not wheat. And this one here, this is wheat. But to the casual observer, they look essentially the same. And it's not until it matures and forms a seed head that it starts to look different. And you can see in the picture the wheat on the right and the darnel on the left. Some translations of the scriptures call it the tares. The wheat seed is a golden brown color, and the darnel seed is black in color. And they said that the commentary said that eating the darnel seeds can cause a drunken, nauseous effect that in some cases can lead to death. So you can see there's a huge difference between the darnel and the wheat. They may look the same at certain stages, but when it comes to the fruit of the plant, there's a big, big difference, and you don't want to get them confused. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Isn't that interesting? Well, anyway, it's difficult when we go through this life and meet hundreds of people throughout our life. It's hard to tell sometimes the wheat from the weeds until we see the fruit of that life. I've been fooled before, and I'm sure you have too. So Jesus explains the parable. And so we go to Matthew 13, starting at verse 37. He says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So, from what I gather, the main lesson that Jesus is teaching in this parable is that while we are here on earth, while we are here in this field, the children of God will continually be mixing with the children of the enemy, the people of this world. We can't get away from them. We're here with them, and they're here with us. And there will come a time at the time of harvest, When God gives the order to his angels to separate the wheat from the weeds, at that time will come at God's choosing, not ours. It's not something that we can force. So we call them the children of the enemy. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? But that's what Jesus says they are. Why don't we refer to them as the children of the enemy? Well, we need to be very careful. Because although we love the Lord and seek to be like Christ, we still have a tendency to human pride. And we need to be very careful. When we start putting labels on people, children of the enemy, well, it's also too easily for us to dehumanize them and see them as less than a person created in the image of God. And we too easily place ourselves as judge and jury and condemn them. And I see this a lot in our culture. And I find it disturbing when I see bumper stickers or t-shirts that have a message that says something like, "Kill them all and let God sort them out." That disturbs me. I've seen Facebook posts that break my heart when Christian brothers and sisters promote the end to the ISIS solution as just wiping out the whole Middle East with nuclear bombs. Just clean it. Scorched earth policy. And I gotta ask, does this attitude reflect our God? Is this something that our Lord promotes? Or is this the heart of another? I want to take a look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, this is the chapter leading up to the destruction of Sodom. And the Lord has sent two angels to visit Abraham. And Abraham has a conversation with them and offers a sacrifice to the Lord. And at verse 22, these two, stand and start heading towards the town, the city of Sodom. And it says something very interesting. Verse 22 of Genesis 18. The men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. It's almost as if Abraham is standing between these angels and Sodom. And he gets into an interesting bargaining conversation with the two angels of the Lord. Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing," Abraham says, "to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you." Remember, he's talking to the Lord, represented in these angels. That's pretty bold speak, isn't it? "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said to him, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And the Lord says, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And again he spoke to him and said, Suppose 40 are found there. And he answered, For the sake of the 40, I will not do it. And this bargaining goes on. And you got to admire the chutzpah of Abraham to approach the Lord in this manner. And he's saying, Forgive me each time. Lord, permit me to speak one more time. But, and in verse 32, Abraham says, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. How big was Sodom? We don't know for sure, but they're thinking at least 10, 20,000 people. It was a fair-sized town. Maybe even bigger. And Abraham says, Suppose 10 righteous people are found in Sodom. And the Lord says, For the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. Can you imagine that? Do you see what's going on here? Despite the great sin of Sodom, and we're all pretty familiar with the depth of sin that Sodom was in, if there were 10 righteous people found in that city, God says he would spare it. And we see in Genesis chapter 19 that those two angels go into Sodom and, well, they can't find the 10. They find Lot and his small family. And a large city like that, not having 10 righteous people. So Lot and his family are escorted out of the city, just as the holy wrath of God falls on that place. I am uncomfortable hearing people joke about a great earthquake that will send San Francisco and all of California into the Pacific Ocean. I have loved ones there. I know there are more than 10 righteous people. I could give you names. There are more than 10 righteous people in California, including San Francisco. Do you ever think that perhaps the reason it hasn't been destroyed is because there are righteous people there, children of the kingdom, doing the work of our God? And we need to get rid of this image of a bloodthirsty God who loves to wipe out entire cities with fire and brimstone, with glee and joy in his eyes as he casts thunderbolts. Die, you filthy sinners! I love it! That is not my God. That is not the God we find in Scripture. Here's a glimpse of the heart of God that we see from Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Lord God, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. Would a God who loves to destroy sinners take on the same flesh as sinners and dwell among them and walk through life with them and be tempted as they are tempted and suffer as they suffer and give his life on a cross so that they may be redeemed? I say no. Jesus came to live among the weeds. Ezekiel again says, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And you can hear the pleading in his voice as he says, "Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die?" We hear about San Francisco, Seattle. We hear about these places, Las Vegas, that we call Sin City. And I just wonder if God is just not sitting up there and saying, "Turn back. Turn back. Why will you die?" My friends, we're surrounded by weeds. Even in Klamath Falls, there is great wickedness in this community. It may look different than those other places, and yet it is still wickedness. And we're surrounded by weeds, whether they're co-workers or neighbors or family. Our roots are intertwined with them. I am humbled at the thought that at one time I was a weed. I was a false wheat, a deadly darnel, poison darnel. I was once a child of the enemy. Perhaps you can remember the time when you were a weed. And my prayer is that it gives you hope for the weeds that are around you. Someone prayed for you. Someone shared the good news with you. It's time to return the favor. Did you ever think that you are the righteous person in that weed's life? You are the righteous person in Doug's life that God wants to use for his glory. Did you ever think that perhaps that person is watching you, knowing you are wheat, trying to see if this whole Christian thing is really all that it's purported to be? Is it valid, or is it just a religious scam? The fruit of your life will reveal that. Did you ever think that your connection, your intertwinedness with that person is the reason that God has not wiped them out? For your sake. And then it gets heavy. Because Jesus tells us that the weeds will be bundled up and thrown into the fire. There's a lot of talk these days about what hell is really like. Is it a place of eternal suffering, eternal conscious suffering? Or do we get to a point where our soul is just snuffed out and annihilated and it's all over? We could debate that for hours and hours and hours. The bottom line is, hell is not where people were created to go. Hell is not God's heart and desire for them. "Why would you die?" he cries. "Turn away, turn back and live." "But the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Are you surrounded by weeds? I am. Well, at least once a week when I go to Columbia Forest Products. That's a weedy place. But God wants me to intertwine my roots with those weeds and to be an influence in their life. And I'm praying for the day when a weed will say, "I'm tired of being a weed. I see that God is calling me to so much more. I need to be wheat." And Jesus makes that possible. Jesus makes that possible on this. The blood that Jesus shed on that cross does powerful, miraculous things. It transforms weed into wheat. It transforms a leper into a spotless, healed, whole person. It washes our sins away. And we are adopted as sons and daughters into his kingdom. That's quite a powerful piece of wood, isn't it? Let's pray. I thank you, God, that in your love and in your mercy, you saw this weed, me, standing here. And that you moved in someone's heart to share your love, your gospel with me. A man named John and a man named Wayne. And through their words, your spirit changed my heart, opened my eyes, and changed my life. Lord, I know there are several here that has a similar testimony. And we praise you for that. Lord, I'm wondering if there's someone here who is still feeling a little weedy themselves and sitting here among us saying, "I need that change. I need that cleansing. I need the assurance that my sins are forgiven." Holy Spirit, I pray that the seed that is implanted in them would take deep root. Now I'm going back to the other parable. And that you would do your deep and powerful work in their life. I pray, Lord, that we would come to a place of full surrender to your lordship. That we would see ourselves as your servants, seeking living not to please ourselves, but to please you. And so, God, do your deep and powerful work. And I pray, God, that you would give us grace and understanding as we live among the weeds, as we walk among the weeds, that we would see them and remember those times when we were a weed. And, oh Lord, would you move our hearts to compassion? May we remember what you spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? I pray that we would remember your promise to Abraham, that if 10 righteous are found, the wicked will not be destroyed. Lord, we are in a unique position, and we are not here by accident. You have placed us in this community, and you have surrounded us with our neighbors and co-workers and family members to be the wheat in their life, to be the influence, to be the ones to shine your gospel light, to be that beacon of hope, to be the ones to share the words that bring eternal life. Oh Lord, would you use us powerfully for your kingdom's sake? God, I pray that for those who are feeling that they need to know more about what it means to be wheat instead of weeds, I pray, God, that we would, that you would encourage them to call, email, tap me on the shoulder, so we can share your great news of love and life transformation. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.